and enjoyable. But we get into our study today this morning, and as if you've noticed here, that we are not in the book of Nehemiah today. And I have a unique story that I need to share with you this morning in regards to all that. As a matter of fact, we've got one message left in the book of Nehemiah, and it's sort of pinnacle and climactic in fashion, and I really want to get back into that and finish that up, because I think it is very important for you and I as Christians and for us as a church as we look at that last portion of the book of Nehemiah in terms of rebuilding His house, His way. And then we're going to be getting in, Lord willing, into this what's known as the Pleasure Series. And the series is entitled The Problem with Pleasure. And we're going to be looking at three different areas that regard this concept of pleasure. We're going to be looking at the idea of prosperity. And then we'll be looking further into the idea of possessions in it all. And then later, passions, all dealing with this aspect of pleasure, if you will. But today we're looking at principles and admonishments for the gospel. Principles and admonishments for the gospel. And uniquely, this story that took place this week, before we get into that, I want to share with you what happened. As Wednesday night came for Awana's this week, I had been studying on Wednesday all day and on my computer and preparing different messages for down the road here, actually looking at this pleasure series that we're going to be getting into. And I put together some different messages, came back that Wednesday night getting ready for Awana's. I went to turn on my computer, and it did not turn on. And this flush feeling in my face came over me, and the anxiety started to build as the computer would not react in any way. And the concern that I had was so detrimental in some ways. And mind you, I'm being a little bit sarcastic with this, because as I look at so many and what they're going through, and what they had to face, my problems are insignificant in comparison. But I had not backed up all the information that I had compiled over the years in study notes and messages and teachings on my computer. And so my great concern was that the number of years that I had spent putting together different information, not to exclude, mind you, the next series of messages that we're going to be going through, could possibly be gone. And I was sort of panicking in my mind a little bit. I thought right away, hey, I can do a message through the book of Job entitled, What to Do When You've Lost It All. And it's pretty basic in point there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. There with that. But today, instead of that, I thought, you know, wondering in my mind, you know, as something like this has occurred. And thanks be to the Lord that I found out that information is not lost. And so we will be getting into that, Lord willing, here in the future. But I thought, what if you're leading me in a different way, Lord? What if you're trying to show me through a particular circumstance, instead of focusing on the circumstance itself, wondering why God is this happening to me, instead wondering what God are you doing here? And so as we look at that, this directly applies to what we're getting into today in the book of Philippians, known as Principles and Admonishments for the Gospel. And as we look at the book of Philippians, to give you a little bit of backdrop with all of that, a little bit of historical background with this book, this is one of my favorite books. It is a very positive book in some regard. As you see the interaction and verbiage that is communicated by Paul to the saints of Philippi, there is demonstrated a strong sense of benevolence between these two parties. This church loved Paul and ministered to Paul tremendously in comparison to other churches, even while other churches were not ministering to him. As well, Paul had spent somewhere around 3 years, 3.5 years of time in Macedonia, in Philippi, ministering to these people. Actually, Paul was their spiritual father in some regards. He was the founder of this church and putting it all together, if you will, in some ways. And you can see the relationship that Paul had with these saints and how concerned he was for them, and how concerned they were for Paul in the midst of all of this, because Paul shares as well with us, and we see this in this first chapter, what's going on in his life. And many of you know the book of Philippians is what's known as the
prison epistles that Paul wrote. It's a collection of epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And it's interesting, we look at all this. Paul's in prison while he's writing this. As a matter of fact, Paul spent most of his ministry in prison. Isn't that remarkable? You stop and look at some of the things that Paul stated throughout these epistles and the profound sense of humility, the profound sense of just positive joy that he demonstrated even amidst what he was going through. And we're not only going to look at just what Paul wrote to the Philippians here, but look at the person of Paul in all of this. It's simply tremendous, and it's direct applications for you and I. But as we look at the book of Philippians in general here, the book of Philippians, as you know, is this positive, benevolent book. And as we look at the church of Philippi, they're functioning well. This is a healthy church for the most part. They're ministering to Paul. They're ministering the gospel. People are getting saved. The church is, for the most part, strong and united together. And things seem to be going very good and very well. Okay? However, when you look at this, Paul gives some of the same admonishments with a different approach, if you will, that he would give in the church of Corinth. We see the same principles being applied. Matter of fact, the book of Philippians here, regarded by Warren Wiersbe, many of you know Warren Wiersbe's B-series, if you will, and he entitles this book, I believe, as Be Joyful. And it's a joyful book, if you will. It's all about the joy of Christ. Isn't it interesting that this would be the concept that permeates this book, which Paul writes while he's in prison? Pretty interesting in some regard there with all of that. One of the things you'll notice in this book too, that sort of the major theme or phrase that sort of goes throughout this book is this concept of the mind. You will see this word or this phrase repeated throughout this epistle. As a matter of fact, it's repeated, I believe, over 7 times. This word or phrase, the mind. And we see this whole concept of the mind typified, if you will, in the climactic portion of the book of Philippians in chapter 2 there, where we see what's known as the kenosis passage of Philippians, or the passage that regards the humanity and deity of Christ there. And Paul typifies this very phrase in the person of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You'll see, having the mind of Christ. And so it was the idea that it is necessary for you and I as saints in Christ to have the mind of Christ, that presents not only this sense of singularity, but also presents this sense of selflessness and servitude in it all. Okay? So we get into all of that. Look, if you will, then this morning here to this first verse that we are dealing with. I'm going to give you the 3 points of study that we're going to be dealing with. The first one is the circumstances for the gospel. The circumstances for the gospel. The second one we'll be dealing with after that is companions in the gospel. Companions in the gospel. And thirdly this morning then, after we get to that, we're going to be looking at conversation of the gospel. The conversation of the gospel. But as we look at this first verse, we look at this whole concept of circumstances for the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 12 there of this chapter. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Isn't that profound? Paul is looking at this situation here that he is in, expressing first and foremost to the people that are most concerned about him. They say, "Listen, I'm okay. I'm all right. But you need to understand something here. That the things that have happened to me have happened or have occurred." That's the phrase there in this passage. "Have fallen out." Literally means to translate. Have taken place here. So that the gospel message can go forward. What a profound perspective that Paul has in all of this. Looking at his situation, which is in some ways a most dire situation, because mind you, prison back then didn't have 3 hots and a cot available to them. It was probably a not so nice place to be in, mind you, with all of that. And Paul is not, what he's not doing is not looking at his circumstances and looking at those circumstances as opportunities to grumble and complain over it all. To grovel in the misery of his situation and to sort of say, "I'm done, I give up, I quit, I throw in the towel." Why, God, have you allowed this to happen to me? Instead, Paul is looking at his situation and he says, I know that this has happened not at my expense, but for my benefit and for the ultimate glory of my God through the furtherance of the gospel before me. Isn't that awesome? Christians, where are you at today? You know, as hearing the prayer requests, and I don't mean to nullify or disregard, discredit any of these prayer requests. Folks, there is some situations that many are going through that to mourn for, to be somber about are appropriate and fine and well and good. But there needs to be a context in all of this. As I think about in particular circumstance, a unique circumstance in and of itself is where individuals have lost a loved one, if you will. The most devastating thing that maybe can happen is to experience losing a close family member or a close friend, and to know that they're gone, and to know that we're not going to see them again, possibly in our minds, in this life here. It's appropriate to mourn. Solomon said there is a time to laugh and there is a time to cry. But folks, we don't look at our circumstances with hopelessness. As believers in Christ, we look at our circumstances with hopefulness, knowing that oftentimes what occurs, what takes place, God is over top of, God is providential in it all, and God is working something mighty and miraculous through it all. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. And how marveling it is as we look at those who have passed, and we go forward into that funeral procession there. And what a privileged opportunity, what a tremendous point in time, what a great moment in which the gospel itself can be presented. How marveling. Paul looks at his circumstances here. He doesn't whine or complain over them all. Yes, it's not convenient. Yes, it's not fun. Yes, it's not enjoyable. But guess what? I know God's doing something here. That's exciting. That gives us a sense of hope. There are others here that I know what you've shared, what you're going through. It's imperative for us as believers, first and foremost, that we look at our circumstances and situations that we are going through, not with a sense of hopelessness in it all, but hopefulness in it all. I think of those three men in the fiery furnace who are not willing to bow the knee to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, knowing that they could possibly lose their lives in it all. Yet they were not looking at the circumstance involved, but they were looking at the sovereign Creator who was over all. Knowing that even amidst this dire circumstance, even if the worst case scenario would come, I know that this will return for God's glory and my benefit. I know that the message of the gospel will go forward in all of this. Paul looks at this and he says, these things have happened so that the name of Christ could be magnified in it all. This is something neat for us to stop and think about and stop and consider. Because if you're like me, when bad things happen, we don't like it, folks. When we can often say, oh Lord, I've done everything your way. I've done it exactly what you wanted me to do. Why are you now letting me go through all this? Paul had maybe every right in our human minds to say that. He was a man most zealous for the gospel's sake, most devout in his service and commitment to the Lord. And yet here he is in prison, folks. Here he is, facing possible death. He's not sure about it all. He has this maybe possible idea that he'll get released, but he doesn't know for sure. And yet, he is rejoicing that the gospel is further than this all. If you're like me, sometimes in our own human flesh, we get down. We get disappointed. I know that when I possibly lost all my information on my poor little computer, I was like, great! I was ready to hand in my resignation this week here. I don't have anything. But you know what? Yeah, the Spirit of God guided me in it all. And how beautiful is that? Christ is my all in all. We don't need anything else. He's there. He will give us the words to say, most definitely, with it all. But I want to go through this discourse with you a little bit because this is our typical human response in it all. The first thing we like to do in this circumstance for groveling or grumbling is we quit in our obedience. We quit in our obedience. Isn't that typically the case? Well, we'll then start to entertain in our minds justification for certain indulgences or certain sins just because of what we're going through. That's often the case when we start separating ourselves from the Lord, stop focusing on Him. We start to say, okay, since this is happening in my life, and it must not be worth doing and going through, I'm just going to make myself happy. I'm going to satisfy myself somehow since I'm so miserable in this particular situation. That's usually the downfall, number one.
Number two is we quit in our testimony. We quit in our testimony. Folks, can I tell you something? When we as Christians go through difficult times in our lives, I can tell you that without a doubt that the lost world is looking at us most during those times. They're seeing how we respond and it all. And what they're seeing, we often question, are they seeing this sense of misery and hopelessness and disappointment, or are they seeing someone who is enduring? Someone who is maintaining a sense of integrity and all. Someone whose character doesn't just get dropped at the moment it gets difficult. I think that's when we can have the greatest impact, mind you, with it all. We quit in our testimony. We are often too focused on the misery of ourselves that we do not think to share of the mercy of our God to others. So there's downfall number two. Number three is then we quit in our walk or in our relationship with the Lord. Isn't that sometimes the case? Isn't that where when you're going through disappointing, discouraging moments in your life, different trials, say, God's not meeting my expectations the way I wanted to. God's not pleasing me the way that I expected it and all. So I'm done. I quit. I give up. We don't talk to Him or read His Word sometimes because in our minds, God has not pleased us. Folks, that's not what it's about. That's downfall number three. When I look at this study, when I look at this verse, one of the things that I notice is that Paul did none of those things. Paul never looked at it that way. As a matter of fact, Paul viewed it as this is an opportunity for the gospel to go forward. And if you'll look and see in all of this, Paul didn't grumble and complain, but rather he rejoiced. Look down at verse 18 in this passage. Look at verse 18. It says this, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice." Isn't that awesome? You know what? Paul's joy, Paul's happiness, Paul's sense of satisfaction and fulfillment was not caught up in the circumstances or situations of his life, but it was caught up in the very person and proclamation of Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 4, Christians. Look in verse 4 of this passage there. Turn there with me. Paul gives the admonishment there in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." You know what? One of the unique things about all this is Paul could not give this sense of admonishment if he wasn't doing it himself. Here Paul is in prison. We don't know how dire the circumstances was. We could only speculate. But the fact of the matter was that he was looking at his circumstances in light of the gospel message and he was rejoicing in it all. I don't know what you're going through, Christians, in your life. I don't know what circumstances that you're facing in your life. I don't know what God is doing. But you know what? We need to look at things in light of what the gospel is going forward in. Looking at our circumstances and seeing God go forward in them. Looking at our circumstances and our situations and seeing where the gospel can be presented in it all. My question to you this morning regarding this is, what do we hold of value to us in our lives most? Is it more about the comforts that we enjoy in Christ amidst our circumstances? You know, if you're like me, I can put myself there in that. I like to make sure everything's taken care of for me. I like to feel secure in the provisions for my life. I like to know that my finances are in order. I like to know that my health is good. I like to know that my car's not going to break down or my computer's not going to crash next week or things like that. I like that sense of comfortableness in my life. But we have to be careful, Christians. Are we more concerned about the comforts we have in Christ? Or are we concerned more for the communication of the gospel through our circumstances? My question this week, and you know, as I went through this message and prepared this, I thought, who have I shared Christ with this week? Who am I being a testimony or witness to? You know, I think about Paul, and we're going to get into it here. Paul was in prison. He was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. What do you think Paul was doing that whole time that he was in prison? This is only speculation, but no doubt looking at the passion and zeal and discipline of this man, no doubt he was sharing the gospel. He was looking at this circumstance as an opportunity for God to do a great work in it all. Are we sharing Christ with others each week? Are we looking at our circumstances, being sensitive to the Spirit of God's leading, knowing that what He is doing in our lives, who He is placing us around, is for the furtherance of the gospel? How sobering and how sad in some ways when we are not sensitive to God's Spirit's leading in our lives that we miss out on these opportunities. Folks, we're here as believers in Christ to propagate the gospel message. We can't expect a church to grow, and mind you, that's not the primary focus in it all, but we can't expect the ministry to expand if we're not willing to reach the lost. Going further in this study here than this morning, not only do we see circumstances for the gospel, we see companions in the gospel. Look at verse 14 in this passage. Verse 14, he says this, "And many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Do you see what happens here? See what took place? Is that as a result of Paul's imprisonment, it encouraged other brothers and sisters, other brothers and sisters in Christ to be much more bold in their witness of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? You know, some could get caught up right here and think, well, I'm in prison, and now there's all these ones out there that are getting all the attention. As a matter of fact, Paul goes into a sort of explanation of all of that, and that there were those ones who were looking at this as an opportunity to gain a following in it all, to gain some sort of accolade, to gain the reputation in all of this. This was sort of selfish ambition, if you will. You know what? Paul didn't look at it that way, as a matter of fact. Paul didn't look at it that way at all. As a matter of fact, and we see in this passage, as he expresses that there were others that stepped up and fulfilled the role, that were bold in their testimony of Christ. Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice. I praise God that the name of Christ is being lifted up. Maybe it's not me. I gotta stop right here because my computer or my phone is acting up here with all of this. As we look at this, one of the things that comes to mind with this is making sure, and this has been shared in Sunday school this morning, making sure that as we serve the Lord, that we don't serve Him with selfish motives. That we don't serve Him with the intent to have the preeminence or have the attention. There were these ones. You know what? Paul didn't care if it was him or Timothy or some of these other ones sharing the gospel. It didn't matter to him. All he was concerned about is that Christ was magnified in it all. Further, what we see here then this morning in all of this is that how necessary it is to have others alongside you ministering that. You know what? This isn't a one-man show. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the elders or the deacons' job to share the gospel. It's not just the evangelist's job to share the gospel. Guess what? It's everyone's job. It's all of us. Working together, working alongside one another, stepping up when others have been hindered in some way or have been unable or incapable of fulfilling the role so that others can step up and share the gospel in their place. You know what's so neat about this passage? You know what this shows? Is that as we look at it, Paul seemingly on the surface was the one who was going around sharing. And Paul looked at his circumstance not in a negative way, but in light of God's providence. And what he's seeing is this. Instead of now one person going out and sharing the gospel, guess what? We've got multiples. We've got many who are going in Paul's place, sharing the gospel message, being effective for the Lord. And guess what? It's expanding far greater than what Paul could do himself. He looked at this as God's working in this situation. I think in some ways, God needed to move Paul out of the way so that others could come up through and be effective for the Lord. Ultimately, this is not in our hands, folks. It's not in the pastor's hand. It's not in the elders or deacons. This is in God's hands. And how God works and how God moves and how God orchestrates things, He knows what He's doing. And as we look in Philippians, we can be confident this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God was doing here was fulfilling His work. And Paul was confident not in himself, not in his own abilities, but in the work of God that rested in this situation. If you look in verse 13 in that beginning part there, we see, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest through all the palace. One of the neat things that I just shared here. Here we've got men on the outside that are sharing the gospel. Guess what Paul is doing on the inside? Look at the effectiveness here, folks. We've got Paul who's sharing the gospel in the palace to these soldiers. And no doubt, they're going and telling others within the palace walls. And then we've got Paul's colleagues, his companions on the outside, that are going around and sharing the gospel as well. This is the work of God being done. This is really neat to stop and think about. You know what? I just got a letter this past week from the World Mission Organization. Many of you might not know what that is. Remember the little boxes that we collected, the coin boxes for the solar-powered radios? Our church was able to give $282 towards that ministry. And what's so neat about that is there's the small part that we get to play as those radios are being dispersed. One man shared that he knocked on the door of a certain individual and the man opened the door with a gun pointed right at him. And he pulled that radio slowly out of his hand and turned it on. And as that man stood there with that gun and listened to that radio, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of a gun, now he's going around giving out these radios to different people to reach others with the gospel. How awesome is that? We see the companions in the gospel. That this is a ministry of multiple hands, not just one man. And it's a ministry that's orchestrated by the sovereign hand of our God. This is exciting. What a privilege to be a part of that, folks. But I think one thing for us to stop and think about here, going back to that first point, we get caught up on our circumstances sometimes. We get discouraged. We get frustrated. We get discontent. And folks, it is those points where we become impaired completely for the work that God wants to do. God is doing things in our lives, folks. And it's imperative for you and I as Christians to look with spiritual eyes at our circumstances and see what God wants to do. I remember, even in my own life, working in the factory. I've shared this before. For 10 years, I worked in the factory. And I prayed during all that time, periodically, off and on, to lead someone to the Lord while I was there. And I often wonder, as I was preparing for ministry, going through the college education, you know, wondering what God was going to do there. And I look back now and I wonder, as I got to lead one man to the Lord in that factory, I wonder if it was that God had me there until that responsibility was fulfilled. And it was not until I was privileged to reach that one with the gospel that he could say, now I can move you on to the next job. Christians, look at your circumstances. Look at your situations. You might be discouraged today. You might have lost your joy in some way. Or you might be facing a surgery in some way down the road here. I don't know. Look at what God is doing in your life.
and seeing whom He may put in your life so that you can be a challenge and a blessing and a sense of hope too. And then you get to look back and you rejoice not only that God provided for you, but that He used you magnificently for the name of Christ. Let me finish out here this morning then, folks. Look down at verse 27 as Paul gives this admonishment, if you will. There's 3 points within this morning. Paul says in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." First point to look at here is this sense of conversation. Our communication, our conduct, our behavior. As a matter of fact, the term that is used here in this passage actually is referred to as a sense of citizenship, if you will. It implies the idea that as you are citizens of Christ, conduct yourself likewise. That's what he's saying. Behave as a citizen of Christ. That what you say, what you do, how you do things, how you behave, and how you conduct is a reflection of your loyalty, your allegiance, your citizenship, you being part of the family of God. Wow! Look further in this then. It goes even deeper. It says that whether I come and I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. We look at this sense of conversation or conduct pointing to the gospel. Now we look at the sense of reputation. That as Paul expresses here to the saints of Philippi, listen, that whether I come and see you or I am absent from you, that I hear that the gospel of Christ is what you are about. That what others are saying about you to others is a reflection of the gospel of Christ that you stand for. Isn't that marveling? You know what? Do others that know you in the workplace, friends that you associate with, lost people, if you will, do they identify you as a person with Christ? Is your reputation one that speaks boldly of the name of Christ in your life? That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, before, whether I come and see you or else I'm absent from you, that what I hear about you is this, that you are bold witnesses for the gospel. So we see this sense of conversation, this sense of behavior, this sense of citizenship, if you will. We see this sense of reputation. Now look further with me here in this passage. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. There's that concept there of the mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what we see here? Not just a simple sense of conversation and conduct about the gospel. Not some just a sense of reputation that reflects the gospel. But also this sense of dedication to the gospel. That you stand fast, striving together with one spirit, with one mind. For what sake? For the gospel's sake. Christians, I've said it before, as a church, as we look at the commission that is placed upon us by God Himself, we are here first and foremost for one very thing. It is the gospel. And when we start focusing on something else other than that, that something else tends to take precedence over the ministering of the gospel message, guess what? You might as well pack your bags. We've stopped becoming a church. We're here for the gospel. We are together, here, committed, dedicated for one sole reason, that the gospel message would go forward through our lives. Here's a church, isn't it marveling in some ways, I think about it going back. Here's a church that is functioning properly, that is ministering to the needs of one another and ministering to the mission that Paul has. But yet, it's this very thing. Stay focused on the gospel. You might be doing good at everything. You might be functioning properly. You might be effective for the Lord. Okay, keep it up. Keep the focus. Keep that sense of commitment. Keep the conduct and behavior there as where it needs to be, reflecting the gospel. Keep that sense of reputation there, living it out so that others might see it. It's the gospel message. Paul here prays the Lord in the midst of his circumstances that what? That the name of Christ was lifted up. That the gospel was going forward. Paul here prays the Lord even further that there were those that when he was unable to be out in the public and sharing and preaching, that there were others that stepped up boldly in their faith. You know what, folks? We need some Christians who are a little bit more bold these days. With all the propaganda and all the influence of our society and the media that is out there continually ripping to shreds the Christian world and religion and the church itself. Folks, we need to be ever more bold in our faith and giving the gospel out. Something is going wrong with my phone. We do. I know I can attest to it personally in my own life. We go week in and week out. And maybe many of us say, well, I didn't get the chance to share the gospel this week. Did you try? Maybe you didn't get to demonstrate the gospel in some way this week. Did we look for it? The question is not whether there are opportunities out there to demonstrate and declare the gospel, folks. The question is, are we looking for them? Because they're all around us. We're here for the gospel's sake. We're here, we exist as a church for the gospel's sake. Not so that we can become a better church. I believe we'll become a better church when we be bold in our witness of the gospel. Plain and simple. We need each other. This ain't a one-man show. It requires companions. It requires that sense of support. It requires that sense of stepping up in it all. Folks, we look at these character traits that are to be demonstrated, that are described for us as a church. Is our conversation one? Is our conduct and our behavior reflective of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives? Is our reputation one that those that would speak of us or about us, that it would be the name of Christ that is associated with our name? That it would be the gospel that is associated with our person? And do we have that sense of dedication? Are we committed to it? You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm loyal, I'm faithful, I'm here on Sunday. But are we living our lives fully committed to Him? You know, one fellow put it this way. I'll never forget this. I'm not preaching in any way a works-based salvation. I do believe that there are no works that are required for our salvation, but rather these works are the result of our salvation in it all. But when we claim the name of Christ and we claim that we are a Christian, we are expressing this idea of loyalty and allegiance to Him. And I think some of us today in Christendom, we can claim that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We haven't made Him Lord of our life yet. And folks, He deserves nothing less. And when we look at the responsibility that is placed upon us as believers, it's not that grievous. We make it that way, don't we? We're concerned about our reputations being embarrassed. Oh my goodness, put that aside. We're concerned about what others might think about us if we share the gospel. Folks, Paul was in prison. Embarrassment was an afterthought compared to that. If we're worried about being embarrassed, then we certainly won't be able to endure any type of persecution to any higher of a level. Where are you at with that, Christians? Are we committed to the gospel the way we should be? Are we a church whose whole focus, whose whole being, the entire essence of our existence and unity is surrounded by the person and work and propagation of Jesus Christ? I honestly ask you this morning, look at your lives. Look at the issues that you're facing. Look at the situations that you're in. There are circumstances, in no question, no doubt in my mind, for the furtherance of the gospel. That these things have fallen out or have occurred or have happened so that the gospel could go forward. Look at that today, Christians. Look at who God has placed around you. Not only people to whom you can witness to, but people who are supporting you. People who are by your side, who can help you. We need that. We need that encouragement. We need that guidance and advice in it all. And we see that sense of conduct that we are to have. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? And it's one thing to give the gospel out, but are we living the gospel out in our lives as well? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, there's no better decision that you can make, folks. There's no more important decision that you can ever go forward in than trusting Christ as your Savior. We're not here because of anything that we've done. We're all filthy, rotten sinners. And boy, we're thankful that it's not all exposed to the public's eye. Amen. The people don't see who we really are. But you know what? God does. And yet He loves us still. We who were the enemies of God, having every right to be condemned, rather God showed His compassion. Rather, God showed the supreme essence of His love to you and I. Ever more so does this world need to see and hear of that same love. Amen? Amen? Let's go forward for the Lord this week. Let's be bold testimonies for Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You